want to take this opportunity to welcome all who are here. We do have a number who are visiting this evening. Once again, and I appreciate your presence, and I know that the brethren here are thankful for your support. I know some of you have come from considerable distance from Lancaster, and even some are here from Bellflower, so it's good to see you all, and it's encouraging to have you here in the midst of this particular study. As Brother Warren just said a few moments ago, this is an extremely important study dealing with trends that we are looking at in our society today. There are trends that are a concern because you might say that they're catching on like wildfire in the religious world. And some of the largest churches in the United States of America and throughout the world are churches that have compromised the truth of God's Word in what they preach, in what they do, and in how they worship God. And we certainly need to be concerned about that. And that's why in this particular lesson, in this particular study, we're talking about what are we allowing to influence us, and our brethren are seeking to change how we do what we do. And we need to look at that according to a biblical pattern. Now, it was mentioned a few moments ago, the lessons that are still ahead, but we've already addressed the subject of the community church movement, which is at the forefront of a result of these types of things being taught. And it's the positive preaching movement and the worship and the work of the church gone to its extreme, at least as far as it can be done today. I appreciate Daryl singing the songs that he did prior to this lesson. That song that we just sung, it's normally sung on Sunday morning. It talks about the Lord's Supper, among other things. But it's about true worship. And we can sing that song anytime because we understand when we're supposed to do those things, right? We do them properly. And it talks about worshiping in a true way. And that's what we're going to talk about in our lesson this evening. It is a lesson which is entitled, Who Are We Here to Worship? We'll see if I can make this thing cooperate with me. I don't know if my batteries are getting weak. I might have to do it manually. I can do that. Anyways, who are we here to worship? And in reality, this is dealing with the true purpose of worship. It is truly sad, but it seems that where religion is concerned, as you look at it today, man seems to be more self-absorbed than ever before. Sure, there are some who join religions in order to do good for others, but ultimately, too many come to God with conditions. They expect God to conform to that which they want. They want to find a church where they can be themselves and have a degree of freedom to keep being who they are, regardless of whether or not it conforms with the teaching of God's Word. And in order to appeal to individuals of that attitude, you have churches now that are engaging in nothing more than pure entertainment where worship is concerned. And I'm going to tell you why we've gotten to where we are at, and I'm going to give you an illustration tonight of what I am talking about. We live in an entertainment-driven society. We live in the United States of America where we're more abundantly blessed than so much of the world. Most of you, when you drove here, you drove in a very comfortable car. You probably listened to the radio. In my case, I turned on the MP3 player. I was actually listening to the sermon, but I have the ability to do that. How long ago were we able to do that? Just instantly. We go to homes, and you see in a house an entertainment system that is literally worth as much as a car in some instances. The size of the television, the amount of money that's spent on the speaker systems and the DVD player, the VCR player, the radio tuner, everything that they can think of, because we enjoy our entertainment. And everywhere we go, entertainment is at a premium, and people spend huge amounts of money being entertained. They want to be entertained all the time. That's why television is on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you order the satellite dish, and you get that premium plan that has 250 channels,
And then you can pay for the extra ones in addition to that. That's the type of a society that we are in. And I'll tell you right now, we know that that's not cheap. And man works hard. Man works hard during the week to provide for his family. And he's making all this money so that he can buy these things and to help everybody and take care of his bills and take care of his family. And because of everything that he has, he's so busy working that when he's off, he wants more bang for his buck, if you will. He wants that free time that he has to be fun, to be enjoyable. And far too many consider worship free time. Far too many consider the worship service to be a part of your recreation. It's a part of your time that is off. And so he goes and he wants to find a church where he can have a good, entertaining, and joyful experience. Enter the community church. And I want to give you the example of a typical community church experience. As I did research preparing this lesson throughout last year, and at Rose Avenue, I probably preached 10 to 12 lessons, and I consolidated it into this series. Dealing with the community church movement. And I went to a lot of websites of these churches because I wanted to see what was being taught. What are we about? And I want to give you an example of a typical community church experience. And the one that I want to talk about is the Saddleback Community Church. One of the fastest growing churches in America, I believe is listed in the top 100 largest churches. It's like number 5 now. Rick Warren, whose name most of you are familiar with, is the pastor of that church, the senior pastor, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church. The Purpose-Driven Church, and like I've told the brethren here before, I have copies of those books. I've read them. You know, and it's a pattern for the community church. It's a pattern used to teach how to establish a community church, how to grow your church. And, of course, he says, without compromising your faith. But when you see what they're doing, that's all that you find there. At saddlebackfamily.com, this is one of their websites where you will find information on what is involved in the worship service at the Saddleback campus in Lake Forest, California. And the first thing I want you to notice is that when you go to the website, they have a map to help you prepare before you go there so that you can figure out where you're going to go. Now, I want you to notice on the map, and I don't have anything tall, but anyways, you'll notice over here the orange thing. Hey, there we go. That's the worship center. That's the main complex. Notice all over here the yellow, the refinery. And also you have up here, you have the Plaza Room and Terrace Cafe. I want you to note those three venues, if you will. Now, when I went to the website as I was researching this, I was quite surprised to find the worship described at Saddleback Community Church. First of all, you have the option of choosing one of about 7 different times when you can worship God, by their definition. And that's both Saturday and Sunday. 2 services on Saturday, 5 services on Sunday, and you pick the one that you want, the time that is most convenient for you. Now, they also describe the choices that you have in worshiping God, and they offer 8 different types of worship services at Saddleback Community Church. Let's just look at what they offer. Number 1, there is the worship center, where, and these are quotes from the website, where you'll engage in an array of contemporary worship music and enjoy live teaching that is videocast to our other venues. Now, this is where Rick Warren will actually stand up before the congregation and present his message. This is the main auditorium. But let's keep noticing. There's also a Spanish service, which, okay, dealing with that language. But in addition to that, there's what's referred to as Elevation, and I want you to notice the names of the different types of worship services. It meets on Saturday. Quote, if you're a single adult who enjoys current Christian music, this service is for you. And it is followed by planned events so that the young people can get together and enjoy one another's company. They would probably use the word fellowship. There's fuel. Fuel is, it says, this service is filled with, or our newest venue for young adults, ages 20 to 30, but everyone is welcome. Join us in the Refinery main auditorium for live teaching, worship, food, and relationship building. All of this and more packed into a shorter service. And the way that this is a shorter service is they actually have, it says, Fuel has live teaching with Doug Fields speaking, and he reteaches, quote, Pastor Rick's weekend message. So they get together, they're teaching the same message, and okay, whatever. But it's condensed, so you've got your shorter service, you know, for us long-winded preachers. Then there's Overdrive. This service is filled with guitar-driven, rock-infused worship, sure to amplify your experience. You'll feel like you're worshiping in a musical concert setting. The message will follow video cast live from the worship center. And we keep going. Praise. This venue is filled with inspiring gospel music that will move your heart and encourage your spirit. The gospel choir will get you up off your feet in wholehearted praise to God. Worship is followed by the video cast message. So what they're doing is they're taking the message with cameras and they're video casting it all over the place. And as I've already pointed out on Sunday night dealing with the community church, there are also five external campuses affiliated with Saddleback where they video cast the message to those external campuses. Well, let's continue. Traditions. Enjoy a small, traditional church feeling as you worship with hymns, choruses, and favorite songs, songs of the faith, all in a lower volume. The message is video cast on big screens for great viewing. So you want the more traditional hymns, and of course, still with music, still with instrumental music, and so on and so forth. That's where you go. And here's the one that got my attention the most. The Terrace Cafe, available at all service times, says grab a cup of coffee and relax in this outdoor worship environment located on the top of the plaza building. The Terrace Cafe is a perfect place to bring your friends for fellowship and a casual worship experience. Does that have your attention? So you see all of these different venues that are offered by the Saddleback Community Churches. And there are churches that are reading these books and they're saying, hey, that's a good idea. Look at how they're growing in numbers. Now, I'll tell you right now that that worship is convenient, it's contemporary, and it's interesting. And I'll tell you right now that at Rose Avenue and here, we can't compete with Saddleback from an entertainment standpoint, can we? And when you consider all those things, let me ask you this. Here's the point. Is this really what God wants? When it comes to worship, is that what worship, what God considers worship? Is that what true worship is? In my lesson this evening, I want us to talk about true worship. I want us to talk about what the Bible says about how we are to worship God. And I want us to leave here with an understanding that there's a problem with what I just identified. And I hope that you can see the problem. It has to do with pleasing man more than pleasing God. You see, as I study worship, if I were to describe the real purpose of worship, I would say that what we need to understand is that worship has never, ever been about pleasing man. It has never been that way, ever. We need to worship a certain way. When you read in the scriptures, you find, remember when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman, John 4, verse 24? God is spirit, and those who worship must worship him in spirit and in truth. He emphasizes there, you must worship him. Understand, who was Jesus speaking to there? He was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And she was talking about how we as Samaritans worship God on these mountains. You all worship in Jerusalem. Jesus was emphasizing a time's going to come where you're not going to worship in these mountains or in Jerusalem. You're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. But the point that is emphasized is you're going to worship God. And that's what you need to do. God needs to be worshipped. And we need to understand that we are here for the purpose of worshiping God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 15, Hebrews 13 and in verse number 15, you read, therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We're here to worship God. And something else that we must remember in our worship is we need to realize that we need to treat God with reverence. God is the one before whom we are standing and worshiping. Have you ever thought about what reverence really means? It means to hold in awe, to render due respect to one. That is what our God deserves. Do you realize that when we assemble together, we are remembering our Creator? We are remembering He who put us on this earth, who holds our destiny in His hand. The one who has given us instructions as to what He wants us to do, how He wants us to serve Him, and how He wants us to worship Him. And there's some distinction. Excuse me. There's some distinction between those two. We'll actually talk a little bit about that tomorrow night in dealing with the house church movement, worship and service to God. But we need to remember that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Never forget that. We serve God acceptably with reverence, respect, and godly fear. I was talking with Galen just earlier this afternoon. This comes up quite frequently. You know, when you go to the office of the president, they have protocol. You don't go to the office of the president, thank you. You don't go to the office of the president in your jeans and wearing a t-shirt. And I don't care whether you respect the man or not. Protocol says you're going to wear a suit. You're going to dress up in formal attire as you appear before the president because it's expected. It's expected. And it's about the office, isn't it? Reverence for the office. Now, when we assemble together to worship, correct me if I'm wrong, but aren't we worshiping something more important than the president? Or someone more important than the president? We're worshiping our God and our Creator. We need to treat Him with reverence in our lives. He should be held with the utmost of awe. He is our Heavenly Father. He's not our buddy from down the street. We need to think about that when we consider how we address Him in our prayers. So that's the first thing to consider about worshiping God. Does it matter how we worship Him? What's the big deal? Well, you consider who it is that we're actually worshiping. But in addition to that, as you study the Scripture, something else you're going to find out is that God has always, always rejected the innovations of man. You go back to the Old Testament, and you find example after example. He rejected Cain's offerings. And when you study Genesis chapter 4, what is interesting there, you know, we're not given the specifics of what God said. But we can necessarily conclude, there's authority right there, understanding. We can necessarily conclude that God gave instructions. And in those instructions, He said, this is how you are to worship me. Abel did it. Cain did something different. Now, we don't know why God rejected Cain's offering. Maybe his heart was not right. Well, actually, the text does actually deal with that. If your heart's right, you'll be okay. But in addition to that, he probably disobeyed exactly what God told him to do. But the point I want us to consider is Cain acted on his own, and God rejected the worship of Cain. In Luke chapter 10, the first three or four verses there, you read about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron who were consumed on the spot with fire. They were the priests. One of them was probably next in line to become high priest. But they were burned on the spot because they offered profane or strange fire. Their worship was not according to God's instructions. Don't ever tell me that how we worship God is not important. You find example after example of that in scriptures. It was God who sent Malachi to rebuke the people in the book of Malachi. You know, that's really an interesting book. That's a passage, the last book of the Old Testament. And you find in that particular book, in chapter 1, that God is insulted at the way that they have that they're treating him in their worship. And I want you to bear in mind that it's written somewhere around 400 B.C. So when you study the history of Israel, you know, not only have they been punished continually when they were judges and when they were kings and the oppressors and so on, but they had been carried to Babylonian captivity. 70 years in captivity. They've come back from captivity. Rebuilt the temple again. Finally. They have finally learned not to worship God with idols. They figured that part out. But now their attitude is just horrible. And that's why you read in Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi chapter 1, beginning in about verse number 4 there. Or verse number 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And he goes on and he says, is there anybody around that'll shut the doors? He's upset. God is once again upset with Judah and Israel because they are not worshiping God His way. They're worshiping it their way. In this case, they've started giving God the leftovers. They're not even giving Him their best at all. When you look at these examples and you look at so many other examples in scriptures, you find that God does care how we worship Him. You know, with increasing frequency, at the beginning of our lessons, I strive to remind our brethren that we're here to worship God. And we need to understand that. And if we have visitors, I want to let them know that what we do and the way we do it is because that's the way the Scriptures tell us to do it. And it's the pattern that God has given us. And since God has given us a pattern, and since God is the one that we are here to worship, we need to respect that pattern. And if we reverence Him, we are going to respect that pattern. You know, I could kind of think of this as an example. You know, could you imagine if you went to your boss, and he told you to do, or your boss told you to do something, and you say, I don't care what he says, I'm going to do it this way? How long would you have your job? If your boss was benevolent, he may just chew you up and spit you out and let you go back to work. I guarantee you won't keep doing that and getting away with it. But how many of us, when it comes to worshiping God, or in the religious world now, say, you know, I don't care what God's pattern is. I'm going to do it my way. We need to realize God does care how we worship Him. A study of worship reveals what God has constantly rejected, and it also reveals how to worship God. In John chapter 4 and in verse number 24, where Jesus said there, worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus might have been primarily pointing to the fact here that a time was coming when you're going to be worshiping God with a new law. But the point that is made there is going to be that which is revealed. It's going to come from Him, and it's going to be the way that He wants it. And I want us to know that when we worship God, it has to be according to His pattern, number one. And number two, it has to be with a proper attitude. And let's talk a few minutes about that. When we talk about the proper attitude and the idea of truth, it deals with the pattern. The pattern that God has set for us. You know, we need to understand something about worship. And that is the fact that when you study worship in Scripture, it is something that we deliberately enter into. You know, there are some who argue today, everything we do is worship, or, you know, and they equate service with worship. You can't do that. The Bible makes a distinction between those. We need to understand that we come together to worship God. Read 1 Corinthians 11. You know, you find it interesting there in verse number 18. He says, when you come together, it is not to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to understand there that Paul's not saying you shouldn't be coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. What he's implying in that text, and when you read the whole text, he's saying you ought to be coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper, but what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. And read the text. That's the conclusion, the only real conclusion you can reach. Because Paul goes on and says, I receive from the Lord. And he describes what the Lord's Supper is and how it is to be partaken. And he goes on after that and he tells him, if you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, you are eating and drinking damnation to yourself. He's very clearly telling them, you come together, you need to come together, and you need to partake the Lord's Supper, and you need to do it properly. He even goes on both before and after and says, you're hungry, eat at home. We'll talk a little bit about that Thursday night with the social gospel. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, remember when Paul waited 7 days? And on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. They came together. We need to understand that worship is something that we enter into. In other words, we have specific instructions on how we are to worship God. When we assemble together, He tells us what to do and He tells us how to do it. And I want you to understand something else. Not only are we to follow God's pattern, but I want you to know that our attitude is just as important. It is just as important as the pattern that we follow. And I know that this is the misunderstanding that so many of these churches that have turned the worship into entertainment deal with. Oh, well, we're supposed to worship from the heart and that's all that counts. Well, no, we need to respect this pattern as we've shown. But I want us to understand that worshiping God, when we sing, it's more than just mumbling the words. You realize that every act of worship that we are commanded to engage in, that song that was just sung, true worship, it talks about the 5 acts of worship. You realize that when you look at that, every one of those acts involves our emotions. If we're doing it properly, it's going to involve our heart. I want you to consider singing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse number 16. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding. When you sing to God, it's not about the tune. It's about the message. And you've got to pay attention to the words in order to be pleasing to God. When it comes to giving, we give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. We're to give 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, as we have purposed in our hearts. It has to be there. We have to have a proper attitude. And God reads your heart. You know that. When it comes to our praying, in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 13, you read there about the humble tax collector. You know, that's the parable where Jesus is talking about two individuals go to the temple to pray. Two men go to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stands up. Let me have your attention. I'm about to pray. Doesn't say it that way, but that's what he does. God, I thank you that you blessed me. I fast twice a week. I give 10% of everything that I have. I'm such a wonderful person. I'm so thankful. I'm not like this heathen tax collector over here. Made sure that everybody heard him. The tax collector wouldn't even look up. Just bowed his head down and beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what Jesus wants to know, whose prayer made it higher than the ceiling of the temple? Was the one with the proper attitude. In 1 Corinthians 14, 15, we quoted that a few moments ago, or at least half of it. I'll sing with the Spirit and the understanding. Paul also says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Jesus said in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 5 through 7, when you go to God in prayer, go to him in your closet. Talk about praying at home, but he's saying, God knows what you're saying in secret. We need to give consideration to that, whether we're praying publicly or privately. We need to realize that our prayers need to be according to God's will, with a proper attitude, when it comes to studying the Word of God. It also involves the heart. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, where you read about the Bereans, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and some in Thessalonica were pretty noble-minded when you read those about those two churches, or those two letters about the church at Thessalonica. These were more noble-minded. What did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily. They had an attitude. They had a proper attitude where they wanted to make sure that they were right before God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 33, and I love this example here. This is dealing with Cornelius. And this is when Peter has finally appeared to him. And basically, he starts asking the questions. And Peter knows what's going on. But he asks the question, okay, what's happening here? You're a Gentile. We're Jews. Up to this point, the gospel has only been taught to the Jews. Why am I here? And of course, Cornelius explains about the angel appearing to him and telling him to send for Peter and so on. And then verse number 33, he says, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. We are here to listen to the message of God's word. That's attitude. That's the heart. That's coming from your mind. You're prepared to hear the truth and you want that. And what did they do in Acts 2 and verse 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So let's understand very clearly. We have to have a proper attitude when we study the Word of God. In addition to that, there's the Lord's Supper, which we've mentioned, we've alluded to. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 30, where Paul describes the abuse of the Lord's Supper, and he also tells them how to do it. And he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what do? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then he goes on and he emphasizes it. If you don't do it properly, in an unworthy manner, dealing with the way you offer it, dealing with your attitude, drinking and eating judgment, damnation to yourself. So we see in all of these examples that we have to worship God both in spirit and in truth. And I want you to understand something. If you do these things from the heart, If you prepare your heart to seek the Lord before you come to worship God, your worship is going to be meaningful. You know, that's the term that's thrown around. That's how Saddleback justifies all these different worship venues. They're meaningful to you. You like rock music? We've got rock music. You like the choirs? We got the choirs. Whatever you want. You want to worship while you're eating donuts and drinking coffee? We got it. Is that what God wants? That's not what worship is in God's eyes. But worship can and ought to be meaningful to every one of us. And it will be if we got a proper attitude. Now I ask this question here. Is worship boring to you? You know, how often is it you see in a worship service people nodding off, sleeping, whatever it is? And there's some people who, quite frankly, they see the worship as boring. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that God's pattern is not as exciting as Saddleback. But I'm going to tell you what's even more important than that. It's still God's pattern. And it's God's pattern that's going to determine whether I make it to heaven, not Rick Warren's pattern and the worship crew at Saddleback. It's going to be whether or not I respect what God says. But here's something I want you to think about where it comes to boring. You realize that boring is usually more about attitude than it is about the actions within a worship service. If your heart is right as you worship God, it doesn't need to be enhanced with all the fancy gimmicks and the light shows and the celebrities and all the rock music and the exciting things like that. If your heart is right, you are going to come away from your worship service edified. You are going to come away built up. In Psalm 122 and in verse number 1, David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" He looked forward to it. I wonder how that compares to those people in the days of Malachi. You know, they complained about it. They complained, "Oh, what a weariness. This is horrible. We have to come together and we have to worship God on this occasion." You know, let's understand this, that what I'm saying here, you know, I ask the question, should we put forth efforts to improve our worship services? You know, if something's not what it ought to be, we've already talked about earlier this week, and we'll continue to emphasize this, that we need to examine ourselves on a regular basis. If you're not examining yourself individually, and if we're not examining ourselves as the Lord's church, we're in trouble. We're going to be in trouble. So we need to examine ourselves. And if something is lacking, if something can be improved, then improve it. There's nothing wrong with making improvements. When you look at scriptures, we are commanded by God to give Him our best. And we've got to clearly understand that point. If back in the book of Malachi, you find here in about verse number 12 of chapter 1, he says here, "You profane worship and such to God, in that you say, 'The table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible.' You also say, 'Oh, what a weariness,' and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stone, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? No. You say, 'Oh, what a weariness.'" In modern vernacular, that's, "Boy, this is boring." And what does Malachi expose? Their attitude. Their heart is not what it ought to be. They're not giving God their best. And if you're not willing to give God His best, God will be insulted. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that very clearly. Worship needs to engage the heart And it's not about appealing to the desires of man. Worship is about pleasing God. We must always remember that. The casual attitude of so many is not what God wants. And speaking of casual, as I conclude this lesson, just let me take a few moments to talk about the casual attitude in worship. And I want to say this at the beginning of this. I don't know everybody extremely well in this congregation. I know it's a small congregation. And I know I'm staying with Galen. And I've talked with Galen and Lauren, but they haven't told me anything about your habits, what you wear, and your attitude, and so on. I want you to know that. So this is a freebie. I'm going to say this because I believe it's the truth. And if it applies, it applies. I'm concerned that we live in an increasingly casual society, and it's permeated every aspect of life. The come-as-you-are mentality generally means you don't need to put forth great effort as you worship God. That's really what it is saying. Be casual. Come back, relax, and have fun. I want you to understand something. When we worship God, that the Lord's church is not about how casual I can be and still be worshiping God. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's some reasons for that. Number one, we've kind of mentioned some of these. When we assemble together, the first thing that we've got to remember is that we are in the presence of God. Never, never, ever forget that. And I'm even being repetitive in this lesson. Don't forget that. In Ephesians 3, verse 10, we've already talked about this earlier this week. The church is what? It is the manifold wisdom of God. It demonstrates the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. And that verse says the church is an example of God's manifold multifaceted wisdom. The church demonstrates God's wisdom. We must never, ever forget that. We are in His presence. In Psalm 89 and verse 7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Treat Him with reverence. And understand, when we assemble together, that's who we are in front of. And in addition to that, realize the occasion why we assemble together. This isn't going to the movies. This isn't going over to your friend's house to play games. We're here to worship God. It is a solemn occasion. On Sunday morning, when you assemble together to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's to remember His death and burial. And in our case, resurrection. We rejoice in His resurrection, but we remember what He went through for us. And I'm going to tell you right now that if that attitude is not in your mind when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's not going to have the impact that it needs to have to encourage you to go through the rest of the week putting Him first. That's the point of it. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. It's commanded. And I suspect the reason it was commanded on a weekly basis, the same way that the Sabbath was commanded to the Jews, is a reminder frequent enough that you would understand why you're here. Understand the occasion. We must respect that occasion. When speaking is done, it must be done as if it were the oracles of God. When the gospel is presented, listen to it as if God is speaking to you. And that's why if I stand up and say something that's not right, you better challenge me on it. I'm not here to tell you the doctrine of Tom. If I do, I hope Galen and Lauren would conclude the meeting. Not that I'm asking them to do that. Hopefully what I've said is the truth. But the point is, it's the message of God's Word. And understand, when we listen to the Word of God, study the book of Nehemiah sometime. When they started restoring worship in chapters 7 and 8, you know what they did when they started reading the law? The people stood up. Why? Reverence. They realized the solemnness of the occasion. And we must never forget that when we assemble together. We're not just coming together to relax. We're not just coming together to have friends and families. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Yeah, you do. Have your fun at home. That is not what this is about. Now, we live in a society that is becoming increasingly more casual. But my concern is within the Lord's church, and it's sometimes seen, yes, in the way we dress. And I'm going to say that. I become concerned when I see people dressing down to worship God. And I've known of individuals who dress up to go to work and dress down from work to come worship God. And I ask, what's more important to them when they do that? And people say, well, now you're just talking about clothes. Yeah, I'm talking about clothes, but that's not the issue. That's not the issue. The issue has to do with attitude. I'll tell you what I've observed over 25 plus years of preaching. And that is attitude is reflected by actions. More often than not, what somebody wears reflects their attitude. More often than not. And that's just the truth of it. Within the Lord's church, you'll find the ones who dress casually as a rule. And I know there's exceptions, and I've got to say this. I don't think we should set a dress code. We can't. The Bible doesn't set a dress code. But I do think that we can demand reverence. And reverence is demonstrated by everything about us. But this is what I've observed in those who dress casually. They're the ones who have a more casual attitude when it comes to assembling. You know, they're the ones who are going to be more likely to be willing to miss on Wednesday night, Sunday night, because something else comes up. They're going to be the ones who are going to be more willing to come in late. You know, I was listening recently to a lesson about coming in late to services, and basically the observation that was being made is how it's a distraction. How it distracts the worship service. And the point that is made is it's not just that things don't happen. But here's my observation, is when somebody is late, and it's not just once, they're late over and over and over, it's the same person. If you're late over and over and over, you've got the problem. You're being too casual about what the worship is about. The simple answer is, leave earlier. It's not hard. If you want to get there on time, you will get there on time. If you're habitually late, it's a casual attitude. And we need to break ourselves out of that casual attitude, because the casual attitude will eventually lead to relaxing your mind completely. And that's when all of this loose stuff that we're talking about starts coming in. You know, worship's boring. We got to do something to make it more exciting. And it might take a few decades or a few generations, but before you know it, what you have isn't anything like the church that's described in the Scriptures. We have to avoid that. We have to avoid becoming too casual in everything about our service to God. And thus, the lesson is yours. Let us never, ever forget why we are here. And each of us needs to ask ourselves honestly, am I here to be entertained? Or am I here to worship God? You will get out of the worship what you put into it. If you're not a child of God,